All right, let's take our Bibles again this evening and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We are making our way to the Shekinah showing up in the book of the Revelation. So we're heading in that direction. We haven't got there yet, but we're heading in the right direction. And I got a lay down a few things and show you a few things. The question that I asked last week was why must the Lord Jesus come again? Why must he come again? And so, you know, that's a serious question. And the Bible deals with it quite extensively. And one reason is because when he comes the second time, he's going to release creation. Creation is now cursed. It's bound by a curse, and everything about this world of ours, everything about this planet of ours, everything about this universe of ours. Has a curse upon it because Adam sinned, and God pronounced the curse upon everything for Adam's sake. Whereas the trees would bloom and the ground would produce and all that. Well, since Adam sinned, all that changed, and now man has to toil. He has to work in order to get the earth to produce for him. It is not easy for to grow crops. It's not easy to grow food. And now here we are on this planet with several billion people now. And here we are on this planet with billions of people, and billions of people need to eat. And so here in America, you will see farmers complaining, and I don't blame them, about having to go down to one of the tractor supply places and spend $150,000 or $200,000 on a machine in order for them to farm and to produce the food that we need to eat. And so it's everything about our universe, everything about creation has this curse upon it. Now, we saw that, and point being, that when the Lord Jesus comes back at his second coming, there's going to be the curse renounced, and we're going to see creation released from that awful curse that God has placed upon the earth. All right, now let's look at Romans 8, and let's begin reading, please, in verse 20. And I want to, let's go back to 19 here for just one verse prior to that. So look at verse 19. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the," who? Sons of God. All right. So the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I'm going to show you what that means in just a little bit. But notice here, now he's going to explain some things to us in verse 20. He says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So that's what we got to look forward to. All right. Release from this curse. And I don't know about you, but this curse is about to tear me up. You know, yeah, it does that as you age, doesn't it? All right. My dad used to say, you're going to regret that one of these days. And I had no idea what he meant, but I do now. I wish I had known then what I know now. I wouldn't have jumped out of that tree, or I wouldn't have ridden that motorcycle over top of that wall, or whatever the case may have been. But boy, you sure pay for it, all that fun you had when you were a young person, as you age and get older. All right, so we're looking forward to that day when the corruption is going to be lifted from us and we get that glorious liberty of the children of God that is promised to the children of God. All right, now look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. All right, now I'll stop reading right there. Let's pray, and then we'll continue on asking and answering the question why Christ must come again. All right, so let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together around your word, and I just pray that you will bless, meet the needs of our hearts tonight. Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And may we learn some things tonight that will encourage us and strengthen us. And we'll give you the praise and glory and the honor for what you accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are looking forward to that day when, as the sons of God, we are looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus comes back. All right, now, if you will hold your place here, please, and let me take you back to Genesis for just a minute and show you, refresh to you, the day that these curses were placed upon everything. And of course, that happened when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and plunged humanity into a state of sinfulness. All right, so it says that in verse 13 that the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And now that's true. I mean, that's true. She wasn't lying right there. She wasn't exaggerating anything. I mean, that's exactly what happened. The serpent beguiled her, and she did eat. And verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent. So the serpent is the devil. All right, this is Satan. This is the archangel Lucifer who fell out of heaven down to the earth. And so the serpent was spoken to first, and God said in verse 14 to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So right there is the reason that you see the serpent crawling on his belly. It's because he is cursed. It's also amazing over in the book of Ezekiel, we read about how beautiful that Satan was prior to his fall. We see just how radiant and how glorious and how beautiful the devil was. And it's strange that a serpent can be such a beautiful creature, but it can be the most evil thing you ever came around. All right, they can be beautiful on the outside, but man, are they vicious on the inside? And they crawl on their bellies, and the dust of the dust of the earth is what they have to eat. All right, now look at verse 15. Here's the second part of this curse. And God said to the devil, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." All right, so we learned last week that this enmity is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look, please, at verse 15, you see where it says, "And her seed." Do you see that? "And her seed." All right. This word is a Hebrew word that every single time in the Old Testament when this word is used, it's the same word, it is always, always, always in the word is in the masculine, except for here. This is the only place. Now, let me ask you a question. It's in the feminine here. And so let me ask you a question. Who is the only one born of woman but not of man? There you go. All right, so Jesus is that enmity. And this is what's called the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. All right. And what is it promising? It is promising that we would have a redeemer. Now, we could not save ourselves. God knew that. Adam and Eve, you remember, put fig leaves on themselves and tried to sew them together to cover their nakedness. And so God said, that's never going to work. The work of your hands is not how anyone is redeemed from sin. You must be redeemed by the Redeemer that I'm sending for you. And so there is the promise of the Redeemer. All right, now look at verse 16. In verse 16, the curse that was placed upon woman was this. God said that I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So there is woman's judgment. There is woman's curse. Now here's the strange thing. There is something in every woman. Now, some get victory over it and some don't. But there is something in every woman that rebels against that last part. Yeah, that's true. You ain't gonna tell me what to do. Huh? You ain't gonna tell me what to do. I'm not your servant. Well, that's what happens. And then what do you got? Conflict. No. Conflict. There it is. And they just butt heads, and the curse reveals itself. All right, then look at verse 17. He said in verse 17, now here's Adam's curse. It said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy," what? Wife. Didn't say the voice of the serpent. Huh? Hello? Anybody home? You realize, folks, that God did not say one word to Adam about the devil. No, he said, because you listened to your wife. You listened to her, and you would rather please her than please me. You'd rather obey her than obey me. And so you get over in the New Testament, and that's kind of amplified a little bit when the Bible says that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. All right? And I believe what happened was that the devil came to Adam first. Adam was not deceived. He didn't fall for it. And he told the devil, going back where you came from. But the devil didn't do it. He went from Adam straight to Eve and deceived Eve. And then Eve went to Adam and got Adam to do what the devil could not get Adam to do. Yes. You with me? Yes. Hey, I didn't write it. I didn't write it. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what's here. Yeah, it's true. All right. And so God said, here's what you get out of this deal. He said, thou shalt not eat of it. And so cursed is the ground for thy sake. You ever notice you don't have to plant weeds? You ever notice that? Weeds just show up. Yeah, you got to kill weeds. You got to do something to get them out, or they'll choke your yard or choke your garden. So thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. Back years ago in the Depression, they couldn't afford fences down in West Virginia. Nobody could afford to get a fence around their property. So the government was giving multiflora rose bushes. And they would plant those in hedgerows. Well, now all these years later, you know the story, don't you? I mean, there are whole fields down there where you can't move. You wouldn't dare go into those places because you'd never get out. The multiflora rose bushes would just gobble you up. And they just multiply and grow. And many of those farmers down there who thought they were, you know, helping themselves and fencing off their property naturally, well, they ended up with a mess on their hands. And the reason is because the earth is cursed. It's cursed. There's no problem at all bringing forth thorns and thistles. All right? So here we have now the curse. Now, look at verse 17 one more time. And notice here that God told Adam the earth was cursed because of his sin. And once Adam sinned and became a sinner, everything changed. Everything. Everything. But notice the first thing that God did was promise to send the Redeemer, the enmity, his only begotten Son. That's the first thing that God promised to do. God told the devil that he was going to put an enemy between Satan and the woman and her seed. I'm going to put an enemy. That's what the word enmity means. And so the first thing that God did was promise a redeemer to fix the sin issue. That's our God, folks. That's our God. All right, in verse 17, 18, and 19, we definitely see God's pronounced curse upon the earth. It's amazing how much is involved in this curse that happened all those millennia ago. It's just amazing what all is involved here. And when you stop and think about everything that was happened as a result of their sin, man, it's just mind-boggling. I mean, think of it, folks. In the original creation, there were no weeds. There was no briars. There were no thorns or thistles. So we can thank Adam and Eve for this little addition to our lives. All right? God told Adam if he wanted to eat, he was going to have to work. He was going to have to labor if you want to eat. Well, you know, by the sweat of your brow, Adam, that's what you're going to have to deal with. I mean, he would have to plow, he would have to plant, and then he would have to harvest, but it would be difficult, trying, laborious work. He would have to deal with this curse that was not only on him, but was also on Eve, but it was also on the earth, on the planet on which they were placed. And so God said, it's going to take a lot of effort and a lot of work. All right, now let's go back to Romans 8 for just a moment. And let me see if I can drag some of this into something that'll bless you. All right, we are in Romans 8, verse 19 and 20. All right, look at those two verses. Now, what is Paul telling the Romans here and us, because it's in the Bible, it's for our benefit as well, but what is Paul telling us here? Is this right now? I mean, is this what's happening now? He said, look at verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that everything is waiting for this curse to be reversed. Everything moans and groans under this curse. And everything wants this curse to be removed. I mean, you know, back when I was a kid, there was a fella came around where all of us were playing basketball, and he said, "Do you boys want a job?" And we said, "Yeah, sure. Well, you know, let's do it." And so he said, "Well, jump on this wagon." It was pulled by a tractor. He said, "We're going to go down and we're going to get bales of hay that were huge." He said, "We're going to get bales of hay and we're going to stack them in the barn. And so if you want to go, come on, my wife is going to fix dinner for all of you." Well, I mean, you know, we said, "Well, we got to tell our parents where we're going." So we all jumped on our motorcycles and zoomed home and said, "We'll be back here in 5 minutes." And we all lived within 5 minutes or so. So we went home, told our parents what we were doing. And then we went back and got on his wagon. And he took us down the road to a farm that he owned. And there were bales of hay everywhere, everywhere you looked. And so he said, "All right, I want two of you three of you down on the ground, two of you on the wagon." And so the guys on the ground threw the bales up, and then the guys up there stacked them on the wagon. When we got it full, we had to take it to the barn. We then unloaded it, stacked it in the barn, and went out and did the whole thing over. And we did it over and over and over and over. And it got 5 o'clock, and I'm dying, and I'm hungry, and I'm so grouchy I can't stand myself. And it got 6 o'clock, and I thought, when's this woman going to bring this food, is what I want to know. I mean, we were looking at one another like, oh, my goodness, they forgot about it. They're going to work us till we drop. And finally, about 6 o'clock, you heard a bell ringing. And it was his wife down at the house, and that was the call to come to dinner. And oh my, did she have a spread. She had great big old steaks cooked for each one of us, great big old things. They got them off of their cattle, and they were delicious. And she cooked them. She cooked them on the grill, so they were just absolutely phenomenal. And she had fresh corn, fresh green beans, a whole nine yards, fresh baked bread. We sat there and ate until we could not move. And then he said, "You boys ready to go back?" And we said, "Well, I guess so." So we walked out and crawled onto the wagon. He took us back to where our motorcycles were, and we got off and just fell over into the grass and just laid there moaning and groaning for a little while. And one of the guys said, "I'll never be able to walk again." And one of the others said, "I think my arms are going to fall off." And so, you know, we it was awful. And so we got home, and my mom said, "Well, how was it?" And I said, "Don't talk to me. I went in, took a shower. I don't even remember going to bed. Don't even remember. I know I did because I woke up there, but I don't remember it. I was so exhausted." And the next morning, all right, it's summertime. It's August. We weren't in school yet. And so the next morning, here he comes around again, and we all said, "Run, run, get out of here now." And but you know, we didn't. We stayed and went to work again that day. And oh my goodness, no wonder I went to college. I know now why I went to college. Yes, indeed. But I'm telling you, folks, work, work, work. And that's how it is. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You shouldn't be allowed to eat. That gets you working real fast. All right, so what's he saying here? Well, now look down, please, at verse 22. He said, now watch this. He said, "For we know that the" what? "Whole creation." Folks, that's everything. All right, that's everything. That's not just our planet. That's everything in the universe. Amen. Everything moans and groans because of this curse. The whole creation groans and travails right now. And you know, it's true. The older we get, the more we moan and the more we groan. I've told you before that Karen and I'll drive up the driveway. I'll raise the garage door. We'll get inside. And as soon as I turn the car off, I moan. I don't know why. But as soon as I push the button and shut the car down, I moan. Then I open the door and I moan. And then I go to get out and I groan. And then I stand up and try to get my vertebrae to line up right. And then I hear her on the other side moaning and groaning. You know, why do we do that? It's because of the curse. It's because of the curse. All right? And you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm in my 20s and I find myself moaning and groaning every time I get up." Well, let me tell you, that's not good. And I'll tell you another thing. We are all going to get real sick of you before too long if you don't straighten out, okay? I mean, we're going to say, nobody's going to ask you how you're doing. Because you might stand there and tell them, and they really didn't mean, how are you doing? All right? Travail. Here's the point, folks. Right now, because of the curse on sin, we moan and travail. Travail means to labor. And ever since Genesis 3, we have learned this principle. Nothing is ever born without travail. Nothing. Nothing is ever born without travail. When a baby is born, that baby was born in travail. That mother has travail pains. We call them today labor pains. And it's life, all right? It's life. And folks, travail in giving, ladies travail in giving birth. Men travail in working. And women travail in working. And folks travail in earning a living. And folks travail in sickness. Folks travail even in death. We all know that's true. Nothing is ever born without travail. But now, the promise is in verse 21. We will, look at verse 21. We will, all right, all of us who know the Lord, all of us saved people, I mean, all of us will be delivered from sin's bondage. That day's coming, all right? That day's coming. Everything on this planet right now is in sin's bondage, and everything moans and groans. Isn't it amazing the animals fear man? They fear man. Animals fear those who are capable of killing them and eating them. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. If you see a rattlesnake, no matter how beautiful you may think that snake is, you cannot just go over and pick it up and say, wow, aren't you a beautiful looking creature? No, he'll tag you. And then you're in trouble. And copperheads too, right? Yeah. And cotton mouths too, and coral snakes too. Leave them alone. They're cursed. Leave them alone. All right? You cannot see a wild grizzly bear in the forest and then get all excited and go over and ask him if you can scratch him behind his ears. No, he's going to eat you for lunch if you do. And I've read in a number of places, not just one place, but a number of places through the years, that all of the sounds of nature are in the minor key. Every one of them. There's a moan and a groan, even in nature. The wind that blows, the cries of the animals, the howls of the predators, the creak of the frog, the sound of the crickets, all are supposedly in the minor key on the musical scale. That's pretty fascinating, I think. I'm telling you, folks, God knew what he was doing when he cursed everything. And Paul says in verse 23 that even believers, that's you and me, even believers moan and groan while we're waiting on the adoption. All right, now, what is that? Well, the adoption, the word that is translated adoption, is a Greek word that means, get ready now, adulthood. We're waiting on adulthood. You say, well, I don't get it. Well, think for a moment. All right, you fill in the blanks here. Okay, fill in the blanks. The Lord Jesus said in John 1, 12, but, you know, he came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not, but, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the, what? Sons. Exactly. Now, what are we waiting on? We're waiting on adulthood. But right now, what are we? We're sons. Everybody shake your head. Do you see that? And I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years or 1 month. You are a child of God. Okay? You're a child of God. Now, I have taught you many, many times before that you are a tripart being. You are a body, you are a soul, and you are spirit. All right, now watch. Your soul lives in your body. You got that? Your soul lives in your body. Now, when you hear the gospel and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your soul is redeemed. Amen. Your spirit lives in your soul. Amen. Now, the body, that's how we communicate with one another. The soul is how we fellowship. It's how we handle. It's how we deal. The soul has three parts. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. Right. It's who you are. Okay? And when you get saved, God saves your soul. Amen. Now, don't forget, the spirit lives in that soul. And according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, our spirit is quickened. Yes. Quickened. That means made alive. All right? That little bunch of skin underneath your fingernail, that's called the quick. Yeah, you get a splinter up in there and you'll find out. That's alive. All right? That's alive up in there. Yeah, if you're driving a nail and you hit the wrong one, you know, not the metal nail, the fingernail. If you hit that one, you find out real quick what's under that fingernail is living. It'll send you into orbit. You with me? All right, now, how is God going to redeem our bodies? Our soul is redeemed. If I die right now, I'm going to heaven. My spirit is redeemed. It was quickened the moment I got saved. I can now fellowship with God. Before I was saved, my spirit was dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. All right, you see that? So what we have here is two-thirds of us. Two-thirds of what we are, what we were created by God to be. Two-thirds of us is saved, redeemed. What is that? That's our soul and that's our spirit. Now that leaves one part of me that is not yet saved. And that's the body. All right, now I've said this before to you. You are as saved right now as you can be. But you're not as saved as you are one day going to be. Because you see, the next thing to happen on God's schedule is the rapture of the church. What happens at the rapture? Well, the dead in Christ rise first, and then those of us that are alive and remain, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Now, what happens to us when we get taken up to heaven? Well, there is this little thing that is called a judgment seat, a bema seat. All right, bema means judgment. And we are going to be judged according to what we have done for the Lord. All right, now pay attention. Pay attention. The Jews have this little thing that they call a bar mitzvah. That's for the boys. Bar means son. Son, bar mitzvah means the son of the covenant. All right, then they have this little ceremony that they do for their daughters, and it's called a bat, B-A-T. I didn't come up with the word, so don't even go there. Bat mitzvah, all right, daughter of the covenant. And what they do at 13 for the girls, or 12 for the girls and 13 for the boys, what they do is they go to wherever their population, where the Jewish population can gather, and they have what they call a bema seat. They set it up, and that boy gets upon that, and he's shown his mother is whistling, and she's focusing all the attention on him. They're throwing candy. It's a big to-do. Every Jewish boy and girl looks forward to their bar mitzvah or to their bat mitzvah. They all do. You say, well, what's the big deal about it? Well, that dad is going to take his place up on that seat, and he's going to announce to all of his family and friends that today my son is no longer a boy. He is now a man. You see what I'm saying? And all over the Roman Empire, the Jews had been scattered and shoved here and shoved there. But they still held on to their tradition of a bar mitzvah and a bat mitzvah. Now, what's that mean for us? Well, we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ when we get to heaven, and we're going to be made adults. Amen. All right? And our bodies are going to get there. Redemption. We lose our sin nature. Hallelujah. Just think of that. No old flesh to hound you. Amen. All right, real quick. Hurry. 1 John. Hurry. 1 John chapter 3. And then I'll quit. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the" what? Sons of God. That's here. That's now. That's now. Behold, what manner of love. I've shared with you many a time that manner of love is a colloquialism, and it doesn't mean what kind of. That's how we would use it. What kind of love? No, that's not what it means in Hebrew Jewish life. Here's what it meant. Where does it come from? All right, so look at that. Behold, where does love come from that was bestowed upon us that we might become the sons of God? Well, I tell you, it doesn't come from anywhere around here, does it? Amen. All right. When the Lord Jesus held his hand up and stopped the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples looked at one another and said, "Behold, what manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey his will?" They weren't asking, what kind of man is this? No, they were saying, where does the guy come from that even the winds and seas obey his will? Well, he doesn't come from around here. All right. But now we're called the sons of God. Now look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. And it doth not appear what we, what? Shall be. Well, when's that? Well, that's when we get up to heaven and we get our glorified bodies. That's when we become as not just two-thirds saved, but holy. Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy saved, completely. Body, soul, spirit. All right? Now, read on. He said, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. So we're going to be just like Jesus. And boy, does that have some benefits. Which I'm out of time, can't share with you. But, everybody get all that? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this, give us understanding. Father, we realize that our Savior must return. He must. We've got this curse we've got to get rid of. And while our souls are saved, and while our spirit has been quickened, it's saved, our bodies are not. And Father, we still have that old sin nature, and that old sin nature still rides us constantly. But Father, what a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. So bless this to our hearts and encourage us together in Christ's name. Amen.